So good to see everybody here this morning. Hope everybody has had a good week. Again, I apologize for the lack of a bulletin. I spent about an hour this morning thinking, well, maybe I can get that thing to print. And it just kind of laughed at me and toyed with me. And then finally, it just gave up completely. But we had several announcements that I did not get in there. We do want to remember Lloyd Levitt. He has had a surgery. They're checking for, they're doing a biopsy on him right now to try and make sure that he doesn't have cancer. We want to remember Lloyd in our prayers. And I'm not sure how many of y'all are familiar with the fact that Ricky Levitt goes in three times a week, doesn't go in on his own. Omega drives him there for medical procedures. And so there's a lot going on in the Levitt family. So please keep them in your prayers. It's wonderful to see Darlene back with us and feeling better, and to see Nelda here with us, and I think feeling better. They're still running tests for her heart, and we want to keep her in our prayers for that. And then also Lucy, as she continues to struggle with several things, but especially her eyesight right now, I think has been giving her trouble. So we've got a lot that we're privileged to pray for. I want to say I appreciate y'all praying for me. My knee is getting much better. Matter of fact, I mentioned to Lee that my brace wouldn't stay on quite as good. It fell down around my ankle because of the swelling had gone down, and Lee kind of looked at me thoughtfully and said, would you like the swelling to come back? I didn't particularly, but it would make the brace stay up easier. But I've appreciated your prayers for that. And then I did want to give you an update on the 30-day Bible challenge. It has, I think we've sent out, I'm not sure if we've sent out more than 1,000 invitations yet, but we've had quite a number of responses back. We've had several congregations in Amarillo that Omega has been sending to, just different of the denominational congregations there. And anytime you can get people to read the Bible, there is no downside. And so we've been very excited to get that. Utica, New York has requested some, and several congregations in California as well, and a couple congregations in Texas. So it's going very well. If you would like to take part in that, there's a number of packets back there that just need to be stuffed and mailed out. And we would appreciate and have appreciated everybody who's taking part with that. I want to talk this morning about a topic that I think may be one of the most important, maybe one of the most obvious, but maybe one of the ones that we don't think about at the same time. And that's how we touch other people's lives. We had a get together this Friday for the young couples, and they invited me so I could do a devotional. I'm not sure young couple how to describe that. Anybody that had junior high kids and down, but nobody over junior high, were invited to this particular one, and down to the early 20s, and had a real good evening. But in the devotional, we talked about how we are to spur one another on to love. Love and good deeds, as Hebrews 10:24 tells us, but how we do that? Because a lot of times we struggle with that. We may have good thoughts about people. We may be friendly enough, but how do you spur people on to love and good deeds? I'm not a horseman. As a matter of fact, horses enjoy seeing me come because they do mischievous things to me. But from what I understand, the use of spurs is kind of a delicate art. It's enough. It's essentially this, from what I understand, and there are several horsemen here who can and probably will correct me later on. But the idea behind spurs is to get your horse to do something that he doesn't particularly want to do. It's something that is just enough to make him a little less comfortable standing still than going in the direction you want him to. It's not to gouge his sides. It's not to injure him. But it's just to kind of give a gentle nudge, again, to kind of change his comfort level. He's comfortable where he's at. You can kind of guide him. You can kind of steer him, let him know you're ready to go. When we're told to spur one another on to love and good deeds, we are talking about one of the most noble things that you can do, if not the most noble thing you can do. We have people, we all have people that we influence, and maybe we don't think about that influence. Maybe it's because our influence isn't good. But we all have people that we influence. And so the question is, how are you doing that? Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 29 gives a tremendous contrast between the way that we will influence people while we're here on earth. Either we'll influence them for Satan's side or we'll influence them for God's side. And so notice the inspired words of the Apostle Paul. Ephesians chapter 4, starting in verse 29. He starts out by saying, "Do not let any unwholesome talk come out of your mouths, but only that which is helpful for building others up according to their needs, that it may benefit those who listen." I was talking to a gentleman here in town. His kids are, long out of high school, or at least out of high school for a while. And he was talking about one of his children who had a number of different interactions, negative interactions with coaches through the years. And then at the very end of his high school time, he had a coach that came in that was not only knowledgeable in what he did, but he was particularly good with his people skills. And rather than having unwholesome talk coming out of his mouth, he had the ability to build up people, to get them to do what he wanted them to do with encouragement and with positive input, rather than just completely negative input. Now, if you've ever coached anybody or have ever seen a coach, you know that there has to be that positive and negative if you're going to get them to do. That's why you wear spurs, is it not? If the horse just read your mind, he'd never have to have that nudge with those sharp things. But the thing that this gentleman was talking about his son, was he really felt like this coach just changed his son's life. And his son went on to do some pretty impressive things, as a matter of fact. But here was a man who, rather than being unwholesome in his words, built people up. How are we doing with those that we influence? Are we having unwholesome words, or are we building them up? Maybe we think that our motto in life is to do no harm. A dead skunk does no harm in the middle of a desert, but it's still just a dead skunk. If our motto is do no harm, that's pretty worthless when you think about it. That's what the servant did who took the master's resources and buried him. He didn't use them for evil. He didn't use them for good either. We have to use our influence for good in order for it to count. It's not just don't do the negative things. It's do something that's positive, that it may benefit those who listen. Our mission here on earth is to seek and save the lost. People that we know, that we like, that we love, are really going to either be in heaven or they're going to be in hell for all eternity. And we have the opportunity to kind of nudge them a little bit towards the good eternity. And at times after the nudge, sometimes the door just goes wide open and we're invited into their lives to where we actually have a chance to maybe study with them and encourage them to become a Christian. That will change not just their life, but the lives of their family and all those who are associated with them. It's a marvelous thing, our influence. It's also a serious thing. Which will we do? Have unwholesome talk, or that which builds other people up and benefits them? In verse 30, it goes on to say, "Do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, with whom you are sealed for the day of redemption." Well, how can we grieve the Holy Spirit of God? He tells us, "Get rid of all bitterness, rage, and anger, brawling, and slander, along with every form of malice." When I was a younger man, I just thought that I had a bad temper. I was correct, actually, in my assessment. Had a bad temper. But I thought that was part of my, I guess, genetic makeup. And so I gave myself an excuse. And so there were times where I could absolutely be bitter and rage and brawl and be angry, and I would excuse myself from that conduct, not realizing at the time that I was grieving the Holy Spirit. When you think about your influence, what is your influence doing? The scriptures do say, be angry, but sin not. There are times where we need to be angry. I kind of get frustrated with people who don't get angry with the sin that's in this world, with the things that we put up with. I think if Christians had gotten angry about the issue of abortion, that we wouldn't have legalized killing of children in America today. But we do. I think we need to be angry and sin not, but I do think there are times for appropriate anger. But usually we don't use our anger appropriately. Usually we use our anger to lash out at people, to belittle people, to win an argument, to put them down. We grieve the Holy Spirit when we do so. But on the other hand, look what we can do with our influence. Instead of that, verse 32, be kind and compassionate to one another, forgiving each other, just as in Christ God forgave you. Start with the last part. God forgave you. God did nothing to make you sin. And yet God has forgiven your sin and my sin time after time after time. Since that's the case, shouldn't we forgive others? Because sometimes we think the kindness and compassion is only do those who are worthy of it. That's nonsense. It's true we need to be kind and compassionate to people who are worthy of it. But there are people who sin against us who maybe we can actually influence even more with kindness and compassion than we do with people who have not sinned against us. One of the reasons that we heap coals upon people's heads is to make them have that discomfort so that they'll change. That can be part of spurring one another on to love and good deeds. But think about the people you have known in your life. Think about the people who have influenced you the most. It's true that there are some people who have influenced you in a terrible way. That when you think of them, you either think of them with sorrow, or you just shudder, or it just makes you mad at what they've done. They've influenced you. But think about the people who have influenced you to do something better, to be a better person than you are, to accomplish things that you always knew you could accomplish, but you just needed that nudge. Horse, a good horse can jump a 6-foot fence. That's a really good horse, mind you, but they can. But until they're given the encouragement to do so, they might not ever find that out. There's all sorts of things you and I can accomplish, and I think in our heart of hearts we kind of think we can. But you remember those people who came to you and said, you can do this. I'm going to help you do this. And you may fail, but even if you fail, you just keep on doing it. Those are the type of people who actually make an impact in your life. Now convert that to the spiritual impact. You can come out of your sin. It may be difficult. It may be humbling. It may be embarrassing, but you can do that. You can live a life for Christ. You can talk to your neighbors. You can talk to your children. You can talk to your parents. You can talk to your family about Christ. It may cause you a little trepidation at first. You may be really worried about losing a good friend or a family relationship. But which would you rather do? Would you rather risk that now, in the hopes of them not only having a better life here, but an eternity with God? Or would you rather look at them across the expanse as they look at you wondering why you didn't talk to them about Christ? Or maybe as you look at them side by side because you refuse to do your simple duty for God? People really are going to heaven and hell, and so much of that will have to do with influence. Somebody influenced you. Somebody influenced the first person in your family who ever became a Christian. You owe them a debt of gratitude. And I'm sure that they had the same thoughts that you and I think whenever we think, well, who am I to talk to somebody about Christ, about God? Who am I to go to somebody and say, you know, you can do better than this. You can come out of this. Or you can really excel at this. And the answer is, you are a servant of God who is commanded to be kind and compassionate to each other, to forgive each other, to let wholesome talk come out of your mouth so that it can build people up and benefit those who are listening. This is the way we touch lives, and people will be eternally grateful for you, to you, if you do your little part in bringing them to Christ. And I imagine they'll be eternally disappointed if you don't. Verse 1 of chapter 5 goes on to say how we can do this. Be imitators of God, therefore, as dearly loved children. AJ and Miranda have gotten involved with the foster care work. Foster care is an amazing work when you think about it. There are literally millions of children in our nation alone whose parents do not love them, or whose parents love them, but they are so addicted to some substance that they don't think about that love. There's also children involved in that who have had heinous things happen to them because of evil people. And I think about the people who will come in and step in and say, we'll take that child if you'll let us. And we'll give them the love and care if you'll let us. Can you imagine what it's like for a child like that to come out of a difficult situation into a loving family? Be imitators of God, therefore, as dearly loved children. When we come out of the world into God's family, it's different. And we're grateful to God for what He's done for us. We may not have even known what a subpar life we were living until we became a Christian. Or maybe we became a Christian years ago and we're not living the Christian life. And so we come back later and then all of a sudden we realize, look at what this has done. Why? Because God loves us. Who do you want to imitate in your life? The abusive, the evil, the corrupt? Or do you want to imitate those who are kind and compassionate to you? Do you want to imitate God Himself because He loves you? That's an easy answer, is it not? So why is it that we do not influence people in a better way sometimes? And I think I've got the answer to that. We talked about that and during our devotional on Friday night. And I just had to confess one of the great sins of my life, and that has been this. Since I have been married, every time somebody invites us to some whatever, party, dinner, whatever it is, I just, it's just like, ah. And poor Carolyn, who has to, it'd be good. It'll be good. But for a week, before. And if I find out 2 weeks in advance, 2 weeks in advance. I've got all this to do. Do you know what this is? Yeah. And then you go and you have the opportunity to influence people and let them influence you. Ladies, that's just the way men are. That's why dogs are best friend and not wives. I love this one. And that and the fact that if you lock both of them in the trunk for an hour, you'll come back and you'll see which one is glad to see you. But men are just that way. Men, we don't need to be that way. We need to be concerned about our influence to others because we are not here just for ourselves. We're not here just to do work. We are not here just so that we can recline because we're tired. And ladies, it's the same with you. We touch lives. And the way we touch people's lives very much will have an impact on not only whether or not they are saved for all eternity, but whether you and I are saved for all eternity. And to conclude, verse 2 of Ephesians chapter 5 says this, live a life of love. What would your life be like if you lived a life of love? That's a high bar, is it not? Live a life of love. Just as Christ loved us and gave Himself up as a fragrant offering and a sacrifice to God. Your Father loved you so much that He sent His Son when He saw that you were in peril. And He allowed His Son to be spat upon, to be beaten, to be crucified and mocked while He was doing that. That's the life of love that we're called to. Live a life of love just as Christ loved us. If that was done for us, can we not, at the very least, do our best to use a little of this time that God has given to us while we're here on this earth to touch other people's lives in such a way that we can bring them to Christ? And, of course, the answer is, why would we want to do anything else? You touch lives, how are you doing that? The invitation's open this morning. Maybe you haven't been a Christian yet and you're ready to become one and start that life. We would love to help you with that today. Maybe you've had sin in your life and you're ready to give that up. If you're a Christian, you can take care of that yourself privately. But if you'd like the prayers of the congregation, we would love to help you with that and be honored to pray for you. But if you have any needs, won't you come forward and let them be known while we stand and sing.